Well, I don't know about you, but I could go home now and feel like I've been in the presence of the Lord and feel that I've been in church. I'm grateful for the Spirit of the Lord that I've sensed here today. And that is so true, and so many times I've discovered it to be that way. When it seems like there's lots of reasons for discouragement because of all the sickness going around and things that are happening, God often steps in and makes his presence known in a special way and just boost your encourager or whatever it's called, and you feel like maybe before I can't go another step, but when God comes, then it changes everything, doesn't it? Praise the Lord. So if you would like to turn to the passage that I read a little earlier, Psalm 34, you'll notice that verse 8 is the verse where I've taken a few of the words from that verse and used it for the title of the message today, O Taste and See. The psalmist says, O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in him. I suppose that if we had time to go around and talk with each one or ask each one, every one of us here today would have one or two items that we just, we find it hard to describe how good it tastes. There's one or two items that are favorites of ours that it'd just be difficult to try to describe to someone else how good it is. And so you would just resort to saying, taste it and see for yourself. Taste it and see for yourself. And that's kind of what I see King David doing here in this psalm. One of the things that I have probably said myself, and I know I've heard other people say it, the cinnamon buns that my wife makes. Last Saturday, she made a bunch of those for the ladies that came over to the house for their brunch. And she told me afterward that several ladies were asking for the recipe. Well, there isn't a recipe. And she always laughs about it because all she does is go to the store and buy frozen bread dough and let it thaw out, and then she pulls it apart and rolls it into a dozen little rolls and then drops it in melted butter and then drops it in a bowl of cinnamon and sugar and sticks it in a pan and lets it raise and bake it. I could even do that, but I don't think I can do it. I don't think I can do it like she does. Usually once a year at least, in the Ministerial Association for Grove City Ministers, the area ministers, we take turns hosting our monthly ministerial meeting. And so usually once a year, I take my turn. And I say I, but Chris does all the food. And the first time we did it a few years ago, I asked her if she would make a pan of those cinnamon buns, and then she did like a breakfast casserole or something. And well, there were so many raving compliments about the cinnamon buns that now she's required to make them every year when the ministerial group comes back to our facility here to have our meeting. As a standing order from them, she has to make the cinnamon buns. I remember a number of years ago, our son Andy was just in fifth grade in school, and his teacher that he had for fifth grade had a tradition every year with her fifth grade class. At Thanksgiving time, she would have a Thanksgiving dinner in her classroom, and she would bring in some of her own cooking, but she would ask each student in the classroom what they'd like their mother or father, whoever in their family to provide. Well, when Andy was in fifth grade, Chris got this note from his teacher and said, our Thanksgiving dinner is coming up on such and such a day, and I would like if you could provide apple pie, please. I hear yours are the best. Well, you can imagine how that made a mother's heart feel to know that her fifth grade son was bragging on her apple pies to his teacher. So she could not turn him down, and she made apple pies. So I'm sure that all of us have had those moments and had those experiences where it's like, well, I can't really explain to you how good it is. You're gonna have to taste it for yourself. And looks like maybe I'm making a few of you hungry already. I don't know. There's a few favorite items on the menu, I guess you could say, that I have. I don't know how many of you know this. That's probably top secret stuff that I don't share all with everybody, but now you're going to be privy to it. One of my favorite meals that my wife fixes for birthday dinners and stuff like that, that's real special, country style pork ribs, cooked in barbecue sauce all day long. So you can think about that for a while. And so you kind of get the picture maybe of how this verse, when I read this passage just recently in my daily Bible reading, that stood out to me again in a new and a fresh way. This King of Israel saying to everyone that would listen, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. There are some things, as I've said, about food that you cannot adequately describe to anyone, and you have to just resort to say, you'll have to taste it for yourself and find out. And the same is true about the relationship with Jesus, isn't it? You cannot describe adequately in words to make people understand. You cannot describe what it's all about to be in a relationship with the Lord and to know that the God of heaven and earth, the God who created us, the God who created everything, wants to be in a personal relationship with us, and he provided that availability, provided the means for that relationship through the death and sacrifice of his son. And there's no way anyone can understand it until they've tasted and seen for themselves.
That's right.
And that's what King David was writing about.
Amen.
He undoubtedly had some of those moments in regards to food. With being the King of Israel, he could have whatever he wanted. He had the best chefs, if you want to use that term. He had the best cooks working, undoubtedly, for the kingdom and for him and the staff there that worked in the kingdom. And so, without a doubt, King David would have had many, many occasions where the food that he ate was what some people would say today was to die for, that it was just delicious. You couldn't describe it. And so, as king, as someone that can have whatever his heart desires for meals to eat. It's interesting to me that David uses this culinary metaphor, this culinary way of describing what it's really like to have this relationship with God. And he says, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in him." So there are three different primary thoughts that I want to point out to you from this psalm this morning. And it kind of divides up into these three different sections. Verses 1 to 3, David talks about giving praise to the Lord. The inscription at the beginning of this psalm, probably in your Bible, I know it's in the small print in my Bible that I have, it says that this is a psalm of David when he changed his behavior before Abimelech, or Achish is another name that was used for this Philistine king, who drove him away and he departed. This is a reference to a point in David's life when he was running for his life from King Saul. David is a hunted man. David is being hunted like an animal, and he realizes that his life is at risk. And here he is in the camp of the enemy. The Philistines were enemies of the Israelites for many, many years. And at one point, David apparently was going to offer his assistance to the Philistines to kind of help wipe out some of their enemies around their territory. But there were people within that kingdom that said to the king, you know, this is King David. This is the king that they said has slain his tens of thousands. And this is the king that has been an enemy of ours. If we allow him to be a part of this effort, there may come a time when he will turn against us and fight against us. In all probability, at that moment, David realized that the king of the Philistines could have had the prerogative, did have the prerogative, and could have chosen to have David executed right at that point, right on the spot. He's an enemy. He is here without his army, but he still poses a risk to us. And David, maybe the best thing we can do is have him put to death now while we outnumber him. And I think David realized how precarious he was at that moment. And the Bible tells us that David immediately began to act or feign madness or insanity. Began to act like he was crazy. Now, for some of us folk, we don't have far to go, do we? It's just like a slight switch. But David began to act as though he was had gone insane, drool going down over his beard and just mumbling or whatever else he was doing. And the king, I'm kind of ad-libbing here because we aren't told exactly, but the king, I assume, felt sorry for him, and rather than have him put to death, just told him to banish him, get him out of here. Send him away. And it seems as though that is the backdrop for this psalm, where I believe David is giving praise to the Lord for giving him this idea of feigning insanity, and it saved his life. And he was able to escape from the Philistines there and get away with his life, even though he still was being hunted, even though he was still in danger of King Saul that was looking for him. And so in the midst of these circumstances, he's fleeing, and David starts out by saying, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. If anybody had anything at all to be down in the dumps about and to be discouraged about and to be the last thing on his mind thinking about praising the Lord, it would have been David. But David says, I will bless the Lord at all times. And dear friends, that stands out to me anew and afresh today. What do I do when I find myself in circumstances that are overwhelming and find myself in circumstances that are threatening, find myself in circumstances that lead me to think that I may be in serious trouble? If we were honest, I think the majority of us would say it doesn't usually occur to us to start praising the Lord. But that's what David did. And he said, I will bless the Lord at all times, even when it looks like my enemy may have the upper hand over me. I will bless the Lord at all times. I've been reminding you several times lately that God deserves our praise, even when the circumstances are not very pleasant. Amen?
Amen.
I don't know if you've heard this song or not, but there's a song that is sung by the group called Greater Vision that I really like. The song is called God Wants to Hear You Sing. And these are the words of that song. It's actually a story about Paul and Silas there in the Philippian jail. It says their chains were fastened tight down at the jail that night. Still, Paul and Silas would not be dismayed. They said, it's time to lift our voice, sing praises to the Lord. Let's prove that we will trust him, come what may. The chorus says, God wants to hear you sing. When the waves are crashing round you, when the fiery darts surround you, when despair is all you see, God wants to hear your voice. When the wisest man has spoken and says your circumstance is as hopeless as can be, that's when God wants to hear you sing. The second verse says, he loves to hear our praise on our cheerful days, when the pleasant times outweigh the bad by far. But when suffering comes along and we still sing him the song, that is when we bless the Father's heart.
Amen.
God wants to hear you sing when the waves are crashing round you, when the fiery darts surround you, when despair is all you see. God wants to hear your voice. When the wisest man has spoken and says your circumstance is as hopeless as can be, that's when God wants to hear you sing. And as I said a few weeks ago regarding Paul and Silas, whenever people find themselves in hopeless situations and circumstances that it looks so dark and gloomy, when they begin to sing and praise the Lord and sing praises to God, I believe that the Lord desires to do something in response to those who trust him even in the darkness.
Amen.
And trust him in those times. The second section of this psalm that I would point out to you is not only this very first three verses where the psalmist says to give praise to the Lord, but in this next section, which includes verses 4-7, the psalmist reviews the blessings and the benefits that God has given him. In verse 4, he says, I sought the Lord, and he heard me, and delivered me from all my fears. They looked unto him and were lightened, and their faces were not ashamed. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. And then he says, the angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him and delivereth them. And so David is reviewing the benefits and the blessings that he has received from God. And in that situation that I described earlier that he finds himself in, he knew that he could have been executed if they so desired, if they had chosen to do it. But he discovers the reality of God's protection. He discovers the reality of God's divine intervention. And he says to them that In verse 5, their faces were not ashamed. In other words, those who called on the Lord were not left embarrassed. They were not left stranded. They were not left hanging, you might say. Reinforcing what he had said in verse 4, this poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and delivered him. Praise the Lord. I like what he says there, the angel of the Lord encampeth round about them. One writer points out the fact that the angel of the Lord is a phrase that sometimes is used in Scripture to refer to the Lord himself, God himself. At other times, it's a true angel of God that is fighting for God's people. But in any case, the psalmist understands that God is the ultimate source of his rescue. The fact that the angel encamps around those who fear him points to God as a divine warrior who fights for his people. In that book or that commentary, the author made reference to a passage over in the book of Joshua as a comparison, as an example of what he was talking about. In Joshua chapter 5, the people of Israel had conquered Jericho, and in that battle of Jericho, Joshua came and was face to face with a man that is described as having his sword drawn. And Joshua went to him and said, "Are you for us or against us? Are you on our side or are you on the other side?" Listen to what this man says. He said, "No, but as commander of the army of the Lord, I have now come." Isn't that good news? Isn't it good news when you find yourself in the midst of a spiritual battle or any kind of darkness, a fight with the darkness and evil around us? Wouldn't it be good news to hear the words, "I am the commander of the army of the Lord, and I have come to fight"?
Amen.
Hallelujah. It just sort of reminds me, years ago, I heard someone sharing an account or a story of these guys that used to go around playing sandlot football. Just a bunch of young adult men that weren't involved in any professional kind of way, but they loved to play football, and they didn't have any equipment, just their big old selves. And my older brother's wife, who is now deceased, her brother was one of the guys that used to do that. And his name is Bob, and Bob was a big boy. And they told the story about how that they would go from Meadville and they would visit the different other cities around this area of Pennsylvania, and they would make arrangements beforehand. They'd have a gang of guys waiting for them when they got there, and the field would be usually pretty muddy and sloppy, and they would carpool and show up at these different towns to play football against their opponents. And they told a story about, I don't know how many carloads they had, I'm assuming 4 or 5 carloads of guys that would go on these excursions to play football. And they had a little system set up so that when they arrived at the place where they were going to play, they would unload from their cars in the order of size so that they would start with the smallest guy getting out first. And every guy that got out of the car would be bigger than the guy before him. And I don't remember what town it was, but one of the towns around this area, they had gone to play football, and when they pulled into the field where they were going to play and they began to unload, they got out the smallest guy first, and each guy that got out of the cars was bigger than the guy before him. And when they finally got all out of the vehicles and were standing there, one of the fellows that was playing for the other team, or was supposed to play for the other team, He looked at these fellows that had just showed up, and he said, "I'm not playing on this side, I'm playing on their side." And that just popped into my mind when I was reading here about this soldier that Joshua saw, and to hear him say, "I am not on their side. I am a commander of the army of the Lord, and I have now come. Help has now arrived." And that is music to anyone's ear who finds themselves in the midst of a conflict of any kind, especially a spiritual warfare, a spiritual conflict where it seems like the darkness and the evil is all around us. Isn't it good to hear that the commander of the army of the Lord has now come and he has made himself available because of God's command? Praise the Lord. And then finally, in this last section, verses 8 to 10, David gives this invitation to share in what he's enjoyed, to take part and enjoy what I've been enjoying. And that's the point where he says, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good." Amen. One writer kind of phrased it like this. He said that tasting stands before seeing. For spiritual experience leads to spiritual perception or knowledge, and not the other way around. And that goes back to what I was saying earlier at the beginning. No matter how hard you try, there are some things you just cannot explain to anyone in a way that causes them to really understand, to really get it. They have to try it for themselves. They have to experience it for themselves. And so this psalmist, David, doesn't say, "Look and see that the Lord is good." He says, "Taste and see that the Lord is good." You have to experience it for yourself before you really know what God is all about. And that's the invitation that he gives to whoever is going to listen, whoever will respond. In the book of 1 Peter, there's another reference there where it gives that same analogy, if you will. Peter says, "Laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, as newborn babes desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious." There the Apostle Peter uses that same metaphor to be able to experience for yourself that God is all that he can claim to be, that God has met every need and then more and then some. Hallelujah. Taste and see. Another writer says the psalmist uses a culinary metaphor to urge his listeners into a relationship with God. Like a cook who urges a reluctant eater just to give it a taste. And I suppose all of us here that have been parents have had that experience, haven't we? One of our children sit down at the table and kind of turn up their nose. "I don't like that." "Well, how do you know you don't like it? Have you tasted it?" "No, I haven't tasted it, but I know I don't like it." And over and over we find ourselves saying, "Well, just taste it and see." It's like a cook urging a reluctant eater just to give it a taste. And so the psalmist encourages them to sample God and his protection, confident that they will recognize his benefits in their lives. Praise God. He encourages them to fear God. In the previous stanza, David himself testified that he feared the Lord and he was rescued from his fears. He was rescued from the enemy. The writer goes on to say, this is not a naive belief that God's people will always prosper, but rather that those who fear God recognize fundamentally that their relationship with God will satisfy them completely. One of the songs that we have in our hymn book is called "Satisfied." Hallelujah. "I have found him whom my soul so long has craved. Jesus satisfies my longing through his blood. I now am saved. Oh, taste and see that God is good." this king, even or soon to be king, even though he is running for his life, he invites others to come and discover the blessings of knowing God. As I said earlier, I was reading this psalm several days ago, and I was stirred once again by these words of David, this exhortation, this invitation to taste and see that the Lord is good. And I would echo the words of David and tell you this morning, as I'm sure you could tell me and tell others, that I have discovered it's true. I remember, and I've shared this over and over again since I've been here at Wayside, but I remember the days when I heard people talking about loving the Lord and so grateful that they found Jesus and enjoying their life as a Christian and walking with God and all of the blessings and benefits. And I used to think that they were only saying what they thought people wanted to hear. I remember growing up in church wishing that people would just keep quiet, because we know it's not really like that. And the reason I thought that is because I hadn't experienced it myself. I was growing up in church, and I had seen it all, so to speak. I had heard it all. I had heard it explained over and over and over, but I didn't have this experience of tasting for myself. I didn't have that time in my life where God really changed my heart and changed my desires until finally that day came. And now I am one of those that's saying to people, just taste and see. Give your life to the Lord. As Susan described a little bit earlier, God, if you're there, you're going to have to do something. And sometimes that's exactly what we need, is God to step into our lives and do something. Amen?
Amen.
And when he does, we too recognize, oh, this is what people were talking about. This is what they were trying to describe. This is what they were trying to say. I have tasted and I have found that it is true. Hallelujah. Well, I'm really gone past the overtime there this morning, so I don't think we'll take time for that closing psalm, but it says something that I think echoes what David has been saying here. In my heart, there rings a melody. Hallelujah. And it may be circumstances all around us are not conducive to singing. And there may be times of sorrow, and there may be trouble, and all of those things, but God can put a melody in our hearts. We can have that relationship with the Lord that causes us to join with David as he says to whoever will listen, come and taste and see that the Lord is good. Amen. Let's stand together for our closing prayer.